You know, these are blessed commitments. That we make before the Lord. Things that remind us of where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going. But there are times when we have to remember things from our past as believers in Jesus Christ to remind us of where we are and where we're going with Him. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a baptism over at Dan and Marissa Hernandez's home, and all the information is there in the bulletins. And so some of you have signed up. We look forward to seeing you there for that. And because of that, the Lord put on my heart something I wanted to share with you today about the dynamics of baptism. And I'm sharing this not just for those that are being baptized, because I would almost have to say I don't know how many there are going to be baptized. I hope that after this particular message, there will be a lot more that want to be baptized, and we'll have just a whole bunch to baptize today. Because even if you didn't sign up, I hope and pray that the Lord puts it on your heart to do so. But we have a lot of questions about baptism, but do we remember why we were baptized to begin with? If we're believers in Jesus Christ today and we've already gone through that experience of baptism. I mean, we can deal with a lot of questions about baptism, you know, whether we should be baptized as a baby or whether you're going to be baptized as an adult who understands what it means to be baptized. Do we get baptized by sprinkling or immersion? You know, all of these kind of questions have come up about baptism. We spend more time thinking about those things and realizing the biblical implications of the dynamics of baptism, which we're going to deal with today. But if anything, this message is really for those of you that have already been baptized, whether 5 years ago or 5 days ago or 10 days ago or 10 years or 15, 20 years ago. Some of you were baptized maybe 50 years ago. I don't know. I know for me it was about 40 some years ago. It was a long time. But I began to realize that baptism was not just an event that happened then and doesn't matter now. It matters today. And I hope that that's what we grasp today in our text. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 to begin with. And we're going to stay in Matthew for just a little bit, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans. So we're going to spend a lot of time in these three books. Well, actually, in these two books, Matthew and Romans. And also Ephesians. But Jesus, before He ascended into heaven after resurrecting from the dead, He said to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, I want you to go from there to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 3. And we'll begin by looking at verse 13 that illustrates for us, actually, the very baptism of Jesus Himself. We're told in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then He allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there were two, maybe three activities that he considered to be vital to the walk of a believer in Jesus Christ. Not essential for salvation, and yet essential in a growing relationship with Jesus Himself. Now, the disputed activity, the one that may or may not have been vital, meaning some will practice it and others will not, was the activity of foot washing. Now, if you've read the Gospel of John, especially John 13, you realize that when Jesus gathered with his disciples for that supper before he is taken to the cross, on that night he washed the feet of his disciples. It was one of the last activities that Jesus did on that very night that he was betrayed. And at the end of the act, he encouraged his disciples to serve likewise. And yet if we look down through history, we realize that some people have foot washing ceremonies and others don't. Doesn't mean they're good or bad if they do it or don't do it. But it was something that Jesus encouraged us to do. The second activity that was important to our growth as believers is that of communion. And we need to remember that communion itself is the remembering of the death of Jesus Christ, which affords us the opportunity to keep our relationship with the Lord and with others clean and open. It was never God's intention that we refrain from communion, but that we examine ourselves before participating and making the necessary adjustments so that we can participate openly and without hesitation. This is something that we probably will be doing next week here. The beginning of the month, of a new month. We sometimes do it at home. We might take bread and a cup. It doesn't matter what it is that you drink, but you take it and you just say, let's just remember what Jesus did for us. Sometimes we even do it in restaurants. The important thing is that it's an activity that was important to Jesus and important for us to do. The third activity, that which we will be participating in later this afternoon, is that of baptism. Now, some of you may recognize this picture. You may recognize the person on the left. The person on the left is a very, very young Chuck Smith. A picture taken back in the early 70s when the Jesus movement was really getting off the ground, and it had such an impact on our country, our nation, and really across the world, that this picture found itself in Newsweek and Time magazine when they did these articles on the Jesus movement and the effect that it was happening in young people, especially hippies. And Pastor Chuck would take all of these people. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, if you don't know. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel. But he would take all these hippies, thousands of them. I didn't put enough pictures here just to show you, but there would be thousands there surrounding on Corona Del Mar in Southern California. And they'd all just be getting in the water, and all these pastors would be out there just baptizing people, just, you know, left and right. There's so many people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an important thing for them to do because they began to realize they were making a stand. They were taking a stand now for Jesus. And I've always loved this picture because there's just such a joy that is taking place. It's a personal act. It makes us realize that this is a personal act, and yet it is one that is rich in meaning. And this is what we'll be looking at today. The dynamics of baptism in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, all of us know that baptism is a symbol, right? It's symbolic. Baptism is symbolic. The water itself is not going to cleanse you of anything. Baptism is symbolic of the washing away of our sins. It is also symbolic of a new way of life. It is a symbol that draws a mark on the ground between the past and the future. In effect, a person being baptized is saying, from this day forward, I stand with my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. From this day forward, we draw a line in the sand and we say, on this side, we stand for Jesus. And if you need Him, you need to come this way. We take a stand for Christ. It is something that we don't do haphazardly. It is not a stand that we take, you know, well, whether we do it or not or whatever. You know, some people take Christianity that way. That's the problem with Christianity in the world today. We haven't taken God seriously. We haven't taken Jesus seriously. We haven't taken the Word of God seriously. We haven't taken what Jesus did on the cross seriously. We haven't taken the fact that He rose from the dead seriously. So we have people and places today, you know, they call themselves churches, and people go to these places and they say, you know, look, don't even bring a Bible. We'll just have a nice conversation together and we'll talk about nice things. That's not what the Lord called us to do. He said, I want you to take my word and I want you to learn of it. And I want you to grow in it. And I want you to do the things that I've commanded you. You know, to do things that are commanded means you have to take a stand to do it. You have to be obedient. And I'm so thankful when I see people with Bibles in their hands. And folks, I thought about this when I got out of my car today and I had my Bible in my hand. The thought came to mind that in this day and age, if somebody sees me with a Bible in my hand, they're going to think I'm crazy. And I say, good. Because 40 years ago when I came to the Lord Jesus, during the time of the Jesus movement, we used to be called Jesus freaks. And I used to like that. I'm just freaky that way, I guess. Nothing wrong with being a Jesus freak. Because I believe every word that God has given us in His Word. I want to stand on that. We have something to stand on. We got to take it seriously, though. And so, you see, there's a place then for baptism in our lives. But what is the place that baptism has in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? I want you to think of that question. What place does baptism have in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? The place of baptism in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's essential that we take a look at that today. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin with one more verse, verse 18. I didn't start with that, but let's go to verse 18. Because here at verse 18, Jesus said to His disciples, He came to them and He said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. So notice what He says. I've got authority. Now go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So notice that this is not a suggestion, it is a command. Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, what is that telling us? This is a commandment. It is a commandment from Jesus Himself that we need to be baptized. And He says, and lo, in other words, look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So first of all, we need to understand that the basis for baptism is the authority of Jesus Christ. The basis for baptism is the authority of Jesus Christ. He had the authority from God the Father to send His disciples out into the world. So that's exactly what He does. He says, go therefore into all nations and make disciples of these nations. Go into all the world. And then they were to make the disciples of all nations. And how do you do that? Well, they had to evangelize. They had, in other words, to preach and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of men because man was dominated by sin. Man was born into sin. And so Jesus came as the Messiah. He came, in other words, to solve this and to end this sin problem. So there was evangelism, there was preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then there was the need for them to make or to bring people to salvation. That was part of it. To bring them to the knowledge of Christ, that those who would hear the gospel would come to salvation. Those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ today, someone preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody shared with you the love of Jesus. Amen? And how many of you today can say, I responded to it by receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Praise the Lord. All right. See, that should make us excited about what we're learning today. Because it's just coming, it's just bringing that knowledge back to us that this is essential. It is essential now for us to evangelize, for us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And then they were to go and baptize those said disciples in the name or authority of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to stop there and think about that statement. That is what Jesus said. Go out and baptize them in the name or the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People ask today, how do you baptize? Well, we baptize as Jesus commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God, one God in three persons. We believe that. There are people today who are oneness in their belief. They don't believe in a Trinity. They believe that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not really teach that. You have to do a lot to make the Bible say that, if at all. And so when they say, we baptize in the name of Jesus only, what they're saying is, you go to the book of Acts, and when the people who had heard Peter preach that day, the Jews that heard Peter preach, they said to him, well, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So then they say, well, see, Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter's good, and what Peter was saying was exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Be baptized in the authority of Jesus. What was the authority of Jesus? Matthew 28:19. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Spirit. All you got to do is follow through the Scriptures. All right, so we got that part. So the disciples went out and did that. And then they were to bring them to make a public declaration of their salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And the public declaration was baptism. They were to follow Jesus into baptism. Now here is something else that we need to understand. In his pamphlet on water baptism that was written many, many years ago, probably 60 to 70 years ago, Dr. M.R. Dehan wrote this. He said, in the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself with that group of people who are called Christians and were despised and hated. Now, you need to listen carefully to what he said. He said, to be a Christian meant something. Wow. You know, I've always thought about that little statement. To be a Christian meant something. Do you know that today to be a Christian means something if you're really a Christian? It means something. It isn't just another name to attach to your daily activities. You know, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm also this, and I'm also that, and I'm also these things. No, to be a Christian meant something. And he goes on to say this. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution. Maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by friends. I hope I'm not turning anybody off to baptism today. I want you to come still. But just listen. Listen to me. Hear me out. And the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as a man gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But when once he submitted to baptism, he declared to all the world, I belong to this despised group. And immediately he was persecuted, hated, and despised. In baptism, therefore, the believer entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. A person might be a believer and keep it strictly a secret and thus avoid unpleasantness and suffering, but once he submitted to public baptism, he burned his bridges behind him. How many of you, when I mentioned that it meant to be ostracized from your family, to be shunned by friends, how many of you went through that experience? I did. When I let my family know that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I was baptized, and they just flipped, you know. They said, you're crazy. But I never changed. I never said, well, you know, well, okay. All right. No, I made a commitment to Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can no longer do anything but to serve Him. To learn of Him, to grow in Him, to be used of Him. However, I never thought 40 years ago when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ that I would ever be preaching the gospel of Jesus. All I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. All I know is once I was lost, now I'm found. All I know is that I can't do anything else but share the love of Christ at all times, with every breath, until the day the Lord takes me home. So you see, there is a foundational place for baptism in our lives. There is a foundational place of baptism. Jesus not only commanded baptism, listen, He not only commanded baptism in Matthew 28, which we just read, but He also became our example for baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. And let's just look at 3 verses, 13 through 15. Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. Now, you would say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were a sinless person. He is. How many of you did not know that Jesus didn't need to be baptized? Don't raise your hand. How many of you did not know that? You didn't know that until now. Now you know it because I told you. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, did He? So why does He go to John and say, John, baptize me? So He comes to John and He says, baptize me. See, John was baptizing people. He was baptizing people to repent from their sins. And he did what he only knew at the time, being in his Jewishness. You know, just, well, you need to cleanse yourselves, get in that water. It's a symbol, but you need to do that. It's an act to show that you need cleansing and forgiveness from sin. And Jesus comes to him, and John says to him, he tries to prevent him. He says, no, I can't do this. He says, you come to me, and I should be coming to you. I should be baptized by you. But notice what Jesus said to him. He said, permit it so now. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And you know, immediately John said, okay. He allowed him. He didn't argue with Jesus. Because he realized something. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, this little incident here was taking place after John had already recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in between the time that he says that the first time and the time that he says it afterward, in between that, Jesus is baptized. But he realizes now what it is to fit or to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus doesn't show us what he came to do in baptism, it doesn't fulfill the righteousness. And here's the reason why. Just consider this. Very simply, Jesus came to John that day, not because he was a sinful man who needed to have his sins washed, for we know that he was the sinless Lamb of God. He came to John that day to identify himself with us. He came to identify himself with us. Wasn't this Jesus in the flesh? He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a person that you could kind of see, but you couldn't feel. And you know, he left footprints. You know, there were some Gnostics at the time who said, yeah, Jesus, you could see him, but you know, he was just a spirit, and he never left any footprints. Yeah, he did. He left a lot of footprints. And then he bore nail prints. Just for you and for me. He was real. But he came to identify himself with us because we're the real sinners. We're the sinners who need salvation. And now he asks us to identify with him. And it isn't so much asking, he's telling us to identify ourselves with him through baptism. He commanded his disciples to go make disciples of nations and baptize them, which means it's a command. And even if you've already been baptized, I want you to ask yourself this question. What or whom am I identifying with if it isn't Jesus? What or whom am I identifying with if it isn't Jesus? Because, you know, we could have gone through the ritual of baptism. We could have gone through it, as an event, as some kind of a celebration or ceremony or whatever, and done it, and then years later forget that we ever did it. Forget where we did it. I can never forget the day that I was baptized. And the more that I think about it, and it brought me to this time here today, it was thinking about this very thing, that baptism doesn't leave us. It just reminds us of the commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ. So what or whom am I identifying with if it isn't Jesus? Because today a lot of people say they're Christians, but they're identifying with the world. Or they're identifying with all kinds of things in the world, but they're not identifying with Jesus Christ. How significant then has my baptism been in my life as a believer in Christ? That's the question that we want to ask today. That's the question that we all need to ask. That there is significance in our baptism in the life of each believer in Jesus Christ. Baptism is significant in your life if you've been baptized. And if you haven't been, you need to be. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be pretty much in Romans 6 from here on out. Turn there now. I don't hear you turning. I like to hear the wind of the pages moving. Go, just do it just to humor me. Okay. See how important it is to have your Bibles here? You come with a Bible. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. You can use the Bible that's in the pews there because we want you to read the Word of God. See, got to have it. Okay, so here in Romans 6 verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Now you kind of have to tie this in with chapter 5, but the point is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course we're not to continue in sin that grace may abound, because the answer is in verse 2. Certainly not. In other words, God forbid. God forbid that we continue in sin so that grace might abound. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What we're going to discover in this passage here is the language of baptism. It is the language that teaches us what baptism is all about. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Listen to this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Do you not know? You know, I want to make sure that when you get into the water today, if you're going to be baptized today, that you know why you're getting into the waters of baptism. I don't want you to just get in there just because you want to cool off because it's going to be a hot day. Or you want to get in there because you want to splash water on my face or something, you know. Or you just think that, you know, it's just a nice thing, you know, got the family, everybody's looking at you and blah, blah, blah. No, you need to know why you're there. You need to know what's happening because God has brought you there for that purpose. So he asked the question that we need to ask. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's identification. You were baptized into his death. You are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ because he died for you. He died for us. And therefore, look at this. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see the picture that baptism presents to us? And the reason why Jesus came to show us what it was? When he goes into the water, he is showing us death. When you're in the water for just that second or so, it depends on how many sins you have to take care of. But what is that? It's also burial, isn't it? You're buried. And then, praise the Lord, we get you out of the water. Right? So when you come up, what is that? Resurrection. Newness of life. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And that's what's described here in verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, which means we will take you out of the water. So don't be afraid. We'll be there for you. It's always good to remember that baptism is symbolic of our freedom from sin. As Paul goes on to say in verse 5, look at verse 5. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Oops, that's verse 4. Verse 5, there it is. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I want you to consider how beautiful a thought that is. Have you ever considered how beautiful a thought that is? What baptism represents? To die with Jesus, to be raised with him in newness of life. Our identification with Jesus Christ, our salvation, in other words. But our identification with Christ through salvation is what broke the hold that sin had on us. It broke the hold of sin. And baptism is a wonderful illustration of that spiritual event. Going down into the water, as we've said already, illustrates the death of Christ. Being under the water, the burial of Christ. Being brought out of the water, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's identifying with him. He came to identify with us, to show us that we needed salvation. We needed a new life because we were dead in trespasses and sins, as we'll get to in just a moment. But then he wants us to identify with what he did for us. Baptism also becomes a personal challenge for every believer in Jesus for godly living. Now this is a great challenge, and this is a great reason to remember why we were baptized whenever it was. Go back to verse 2 again. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we die to sin by identifying with Jesus in baptism and in his death through baptism, then how can we live any longer in sin if he broke the hold of sin already? Do you understand the question here? How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? If you die to sin, don't live in sin any longer. This doesn't mean that we're now perfect. In fact, we will always struggle with sin as long as we are in these bodies of flesh. What it does mean is that we don't have to follow our sin nature any longer. We don't have to follow sin. We don't have to let sin have dominion over us any longer. Anybody thankful for that? I hope you all are thankful for that. Thank the Lord, because he made it possible for us. I mean, let's look at verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You're not a slave of sin anymore. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If you've died in Christ, then you're free from sin. It doesn't mean that we have to be always worried about sin having dominion over us. It does mean that we have a new master. This is what it means. It means that we have a new master. Sin is no longer our master. Bible's very clear. Sin has had dominion over us. But sin is no longer our master. Who's our master now? Jesus. He's our master. What does it mean for Jesus to be our master? It means that he is the Lord. He is our Lord. Today, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that's a proper order. He is first Lord and then Savior. He is always Lord first. He is our master. He is the one that we follow now. We want to have Jesus be having dominion over us, because we know that in his love and in his grace and in his mercy, we can live and walk in the right and proper way. Jesus is our master. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And if death has no longer dominion over Jesus, it doesn't have dominion over us either. Sin and death don't have dominion over us. We can live and move toward the perfection that is eternal, but we don't have sin having dominion over us any longer, because Jesus has conquered sin and death. So, that's the significance of baptism in the life of the believer. Now, consider that baptism is also a divine picture of our eternal destiny. It is a divine picture of our eternal destiny. The blessed thought is that we can never be separated from the Lord again. And I mean that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who has been saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whose blood was shed for our forgiveness, and who rose again from the dead, and we have risen from the dead with Him because we have followed Him into death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, we can never be separated from Jesus again. Hey, all right, yeah, praise the Lord. Now wake up! That's what the Bible teaches us. It talks about everlasting life. How long is everlasting? 5 weeks? 5 years? How about forever? That's forever. Eternal. Look at the words. Everlasting, eternal, forever. Isn't that the kind of salvation that the Lord Jesus has given to us? He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Eternal destiny, folks. The thought is that we can never be separated from the Lord again. Do we walk away from the Lord? Yes, many times we do. And it hurts. It hurts. There might be a momentary pleasure, you know, of sin for a season when we walk away from the Lord. But, you know, if the Lord has put the Holy Spirit in our hearts, what does He do when we're in sin? He convicts us of those sins, doesn't He? And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, man, it's just like, oh man, we just don't enjoy it anymore. Sin is just not enjoyable anymore. Oh Lord, come on. It just, oh, you know, it hurts. You know, well, yeah, we're not to live that way any longer. So He convicts us of sin, and then we come back to Him, and we're happy now, and we're joyful. Because, you know, when we live for Christ, there's blessing. When we live for ourselves, there's not. So, yeah, momentarily we can walk away. But thank God that He put His Spirit in us to bring us back. We can never be separated from the Lord. I want you to remember this. We started out life spiritually dead. Right? We were spiritually dead because of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given this commandment. They were in the garden in chapter 3. And the Lord said to them, listen, you can eat of any tree. You can eat fruit from any tree in this whole garden except for one tree. And by the way, the implication was that if you could eat of any tree in the whole garden, you could also eat of the tree of life. But He says, but of this one tree you cannot eat. Which tree was that? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He told them that on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to surely die. And what happened that day was when they ate of that fruit, even though they were tempted from the enemy, from the serpent, you know, the temptation came. When they ate of the fruit, what happened? That moment they died spiritually. And many years later they would die physically. Had they not eaten of that fruit, they would not have even died physically. Because God is a God of life, not a God of death. So, you see, the importance of the fact that now, after Adam and Eve came in sin, we were born in sin. Sin has infected our lives, every life that was born on this earth except for one. Jesus. Which brings us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to listen carefully to this statement, because I want to substantiate the statement I just made a little while ago. We can never be separated from the Lord. Listen to what it says. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you were dead, and now you're alive, how long are you going to be alive? Okay, keep that thought in mind. Because in verse 2 it says, in which you once walked. In other words, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, that's a lot to think about. Here we're being told, we're sinners. We were born into sin. Physically, we have life, but we have no life spiritually. We are dead spiritually because we were born into trespasses and sins. We've been called people who have been following after the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We're the children of disobedience. We are children of wrath, which means that we are children who are bound for wrath because we are separated from God because of sin. All of these things are pretty depressing when you think about it, until you see the next two words in verse 4. You see them? But God. I tell you what, those words should cause people to praise the Lord all the time. Every day, every hour, but God. When we were so filled with this knowledge of what our past was like, because in our flesh we were just sinners and we had no hope, God changed it all. God changed it all. How did He change it all? He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Praise the Lord for what Jesus came to do. And here's the thing. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You know, the devil would want to convince you that he hates you, that God hates you because you're sinners. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. Even when we were sinners, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Listen, look at the tenses here. He raised us up together. That's past tense. It's already been done. And then present tense, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, you didn't save yourself. You couldn't. You're sinners. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His poema. That's the Greek word for workmanship. Poema. There's a beautiful English word, right? Poem that comes from that word. We are His poema. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. You see, salvation in and through Jesus Christ brings a spiritual life, which means it is a life that never ends. This is why we are spiritually everlasting beings. Again, consider the words that Jesus uses. Everlasting, eternal, forever. How long are those? How long is everlasting? How long is eternal? How long is forever? 5 weeks, 10 weeks, 100 years, and then that's it? Forever. The condition of our spiritual lives continues on after our physical life ends or we're taken home. And that's even the better picture, as it were. But I want to make a statement to you before we close here in just a little bit. Think about this statement. The time of our physical life is the time to determine our spiritual life. Think about it. The time of our physical life is the time to determine our spiritual life. And folks, you only get one shot. Because you see, in Hebrews 9:27 it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." It is appointed for men to die once. That's all you get. After this comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, your time of physical life is now the time to determine your spiritual life. And by the way, every person has an eternal life. But we will either spend our eternity apart from Jesus and in the punishment and suffering for rejecting Christ, or we will live with Jesus in bliss and blessing for eternity. This is the opportunity to take a stand for the blessing of Jesus Christ. You see, in Romans 6, 20 through 23, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." But notice a question. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit did you have in the things of the past in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. And think of this. You all know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lastly, we want to consider the future after baptism in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Likewise, in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to live our lives as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider that living in Christ is not continuing our present way of living if we're not living for Christ. If we are not living identified with Jesus today, listen, we cannot live that way any longer. Why? Because living in Christ is living so that sin is not the ruler of our lives. And the sense is this: do not let sin continue to exercise the influence over you as it once did. Simple as that. And yet it's not so simple. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But it is a command of God. It is a command of God for us not to let sin have dominion over us. It is something, though, that we are able to do. How are we able to do it? We are able to do it by the power of the Spirit of God that has been put into us when we came to Jesus Christ. When we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can accomplish these things. There's another way. By being an offering unto the Lord. By presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans 12. By the way, for most of you in this room today, your being here, where you are an offering unto the Lord. You presented yourself in this place before God as an offering to the Lord. But I have to tell you, that only works if you've listened to everything that I've said, if you participated in worship, if you really loved each other and around those around you, if you really had that kind of experience with the Lord. Yeah, that works. But if you only came in here and you're just kind of biding time, or you're just not listening, or you're just saying, "Oh, that guy's a fool up there," whatever, you're not an offering to the Lord. But if you came in here because you're humbled by the presence of the Lord, you're humbled by the goodness of Christ and the things that He's done, then you've just offered yourself unto the Lord by coming. See, here's the thing that we need to understand. Verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust." Notice this. "And do not present." The word "present" has to do with offering. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present or offer yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God." So in other words, our bodies are not the source of sin, but the instrument that sin uses to manifest itself. You ever thought about it that way? Your bodies are not the source of sin, but the instrument that sin uses to manifest itself. Well, if that's the case, I don't want sin to have dominion over my life, because I want every part of my life and my body and everything that I am to be a blessing unto God. I want it to be an offering unto the Lord. So we're to make ourselves instruments of righteousness. We are to be a people through whom righteousness can flow. In the early church, salvation was followed by baptism, and then a devotion to God's Word. And then it was followed by an importance of others through fellowship and witness. As a matter of fact, we want to close with Acts chapter 2. So turn there to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. And beginning with verse 41. Verses 41 and 42 are the two verses I want you to see. And by the way, what you're going to see here is as after Peter had preached this tremendous sermon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and all these people came to him and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of your sins." Then they gladly went to be baptized, and there were 3,000 that were baptized that one day. And this is the time for me to do my quick commercial for Israel, because when you go to Israel, which I'm hoping many of you will do, you got to get busy and go get a form and read about it. But when you go to Israel, we go down in Jerusalem to the southern steps that go into the that lead into the temple that have been recently excavated over the last maybe 6-7 years. But in any event, you go to the southern steps. Those steps were the actual steps that Jesus walked on to go into the temple. Along the way, they also excavated a number of mikvahs. Mikvahs are the ceremonial baths that were used for them to go in. The Jewish men would go in and dip themselves in this water, and they would come out, and then they would enter into, they would go through the ceremonial cleansing so that they could go into the temple. Well, where are you going to baptize 3,000 people outside of the temple but in these mikvahs? So you would get a chance to see all along the southern steps there where those baths were, so that 3,000 people could get baptized. And by the way, the Jewish tradition was that when they got baptized, they would actually go in and just dip themselves all the way in and then come out, you know, head to toe. They would dip themselves into the water. And so I don't know where the tradition actually came from where people would baptize. Because even Paul said, you know, when he was asked to baptize, he said, "Well, I don't baptize. I mean, I may have baptized Crispus and Gaius, but I don't think I've baptized many more after that." Because he was trying to show that it isn't the importance of the person who's doing the baptizing, it's the importance of the person who's obedient to the Lord to go and baptize himself. When you see Jesus being baptized by John, John's not really baptizing him as much as we see that it says that Jesus came out of the water. So it may be that the Jewish tradition was that they dipped themselves in. So I don't know that we're going to try that today, because, you know, I'll make sure nobody drowns. I think that's the whole point of being there for you. But nonetheless, this is what happened. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. But notice this. Immediately they continued steadfastly. This is where we fail in the church today. We might look at baptism as some kind of a ritual or a ceremony, celebration as it were. But here's the thing. You know what? It doesn't end with baptism. You have to be baptized and continue steadfastly in the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You have to follow through. And that's why we take it so seriously to teach the Word of God, verse by verse, book by book, cover to cover. Teach the full counsel of God so that you grow in the nurture and admonition of God's holy Word. Baptism does not mark the end of a journey, only a mile marker at the start of a life of obedience for Jesus Christ. So, if you've been baptized already, praise the Lord. I hope this has been helpful to you to understand that baptism is something that always stays with you to remind you of the commitment you made to stand for Jesus Christ. But if you've never been baptized, I hope this has encouraged you to come today to be baptized. And if you haven't signed up, it's okay. Sign up now or just come. Bring some clothing that you can get wet modestly, you know, modest clothing, and come and just be baptized. Follow Jesus. Follow His commands. And trust that the Lord is going to use you in a mighty and powerful way to bring others to Jesus Christ. And folks, you know what? Jesus is coming soon, so the time is just right now for us to keep being faithful to the things that God has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this.